360 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey so you can pass the test, stay blessed, and, you know, let God handle the rest. I'm Josh Harrison. I'm joined by Allison DeLuel and Dave Savage.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. And it's going to be a great morning because I think Allison prepped a prayer for us this a.m. Will you tee us off, Allison?
I would love to. And it's a prayer for Pope Francis and the election of a new pope, which is going to be happening soon. So let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts both sorrowful and grateful. We mourn the passing of your servant, Pope Francis, who shepherded your church with humility and compassion. We thank you for his witness to the gospel, for his care for the poor and marginalized, for his call to protect your creation, and for his tireless work for peace and unity among all peoples. Receive him now into the light of your presence, where sorrows end and joy begins eternal. May he rest in your peace and rise in glory. Lord, as the church enters this time of transition, we ask for your guidance of your Holy Spirit. Pour forth your wisdom upon the College of Cardinals as they gather to discern your will for the successor of the chair of Peter. Grant them clarity of mind, purity of heart, and courage of spirit that they may choose a shepherd after your own heart, one who will lead your flock with wisdom, holiness, and love. May the new pope be faithful witness to your truth and compassionate minister to all in need and a unifying presence in our divided world. We ask this through Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us.
Pray for us.
Saint Peter, pray for us. All holy men and women, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome.
Call on the intercession of all the angels and saints.
Mm-hmm. Yep, and I think that's the call to action there.
Mm-hmm.
Certainly requesting that we send prayers their way. So definitely, definitely, definitely beg and invoke the Holy Spirit to guide this conclave to appoint a new shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And we're calling on some intercessors as well this room this morning.
Why is that?
Well, we're trying something new here. It basically, since this show came on the air in September, mm-hmm. I've been a part of every one of them because we call it running the board. There's a mixing board here, and you got to handle like the software. The station is automated, so there's automation software and everything. And so I've been running that pretty much every show. I've been present for every show. But what if I get in an accident on the way here?
True.
What's going to happen? So
I'll tell you what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen?
What?
They're going to hear Father John Ricardo.
Bring back Father John.
No Dave, no Morning Quest.
So basically what we're doing here, I've got the automation software on my laptop. I'm sitting across from where I usually sit. Allison's sitting where I usually sit.
I am.
And we are, basically this is like me having this automation open here. It's kind of like the driver's ed car that has the extra set of brakes on the passenger side.
Yeah.
So that if I see you running over a cliff, I can put the brakes on and bring it back. But you may hear some things this morning that are maybe out of sorts or unusual. Mm-hmm. But just let's flow with
it. Let's run with it.
We're rolling.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, we got two options. We can do a really good job, or we can deliberately do as terrible as possible so Dave never leaves our side.
No.
So that we hear Father John in this slot.
We are going to do our best. No, well, I'm excited for some reason now about this new exciting adventure.
Yeah, it'll be fun.
We'll be fully autonomous, right? Is that self-sustaining?
Yes, exactly. Self-sustaining.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Play by our own rules.
That's right. And I can sleep in every morning then.
Every morning? Okay.
Oh, Dave.
Every morning. Well, that's great. And because you got a long drive here.
Yeah, it's about an hour.
That's not terrible.
Yeah. Well, it's an hour here because I leave when there's no traffic. On the way home, a lot of times it's an hour and 20, hour and 30.
Yeah, it's bad. It's rough. That's a rough drive.
It is, especially when there's traffic and rain. Yeah. I hate rain and traffic.
Yes. Yeah. Double whammy.
Mm-hmm. Well, why don't you email info@thequestatlanta.com if you want Dave to have an inflatable air mattress at the Quest so he never abandons our side.
We need a shower here if that's going to happen.
You know what? That really would be the missing piece.
Yeah.
I guess they kind of know what they're doing when they design these office spaces, right? They just give you a lot, but just not enough to really comfortably live here. Right. I think that's intentional.
I don't think they want you living here.
Let me tell you, if I rented this office space, I would be getting the biggest bang for my buck, okay? I would be totally pulling up shop and crashing in one of these side rooms for sure. Is that weird?
No, it's not, Josh.
You have everything you need. I mean, you got to get the kitchen, of course. Yeah. You get the shower. And then you have Jesus. I mean, the tabernacle.
Jesus right in the next room over, plus a quick trip over here.
Quick. That sounds like a bad country song. Jesus and quick trip. What else do I need?
It does.
Yeah.
Why don't you work on that?
Yeah, there you go. Well, we've got a really great show for you guys today. Action-packed. Our buddy Father Scott Riley, priest St. Brendan the Navigator in Cumming, Georgia, going to be unpacking today's gospel. We are so blessed. Our friend Chuck Persner is going to help us get acquainted with St. Mark the Evangelist. Remember our memory verse this week, Luke 1:46-47. Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Closing us out, our buddy Father Ben Thompson is going to discuss St. Anselm's famous argument for the existence of God. But next, fan favorite Father Siloway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody, is going to be talking about celebrating the Easter season.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
It is 8:07, and we are so happy to have Father Siloway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody, speaking with us today about how we can celebrate this Easter season, because it's not just a one-day affair. So welcome back to The Quest, Father.
Thank you very much. And I'm coming to you again one more time from Chicago at another conference on seminary formation.
Wow. Are you at Mundelein, Father?
I am at Mundelein, indeed. Room 307 in the conference center.
There you go.
Wow.
So, Father, you got some pretty fanatic fans here, so I wouldn't be giving your address away just yet. That's a little risky.
I had to block my phone from all those Vatican phone calls that are coming in. You know, they said there was some big meeting happening soon.
We're so grateful you're here, and also super grateful you are investing in the future of the priesthood. Such a gift with your trips to Chicago. And speaking of looking ahead, and behind, Easter Sunday was 3 weeks ago, but tell us about the Easter season, because it's not just a one day or even one week event in the Catholic Church.
So true. So true. Like as probably everybody, and especially our listeners know, that our liturgical year is broken into these seasons, these holy times, stretches of weeks and months where we're celebrating different things. And the Easter is no different. Like you're saying, it's not just a day. But as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the central mystery of our faith, it's the reason for our faith. St. Mm-hmm. Paul even says so boldly, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, your faith is pointless. Mm. It's the resurrection of Jesus is too big of a deal to merely be contained in one Sunday, and much less even in a couple of days. As a matter of fact, Easter, just like Christmas, is celebrated in what's called an octave. And so anybody who might be a little more musically inclined knows an octave is when you hit one note and you progress through a scale and you arrive at that note again, but now in a higher pitch. So the same way, that's how these massive celebrations like Christmas and Easter are celebrated, with 8 days. So just like 8 musical notes in a scale, there's 8 days of Easter Sunday. So when we had Easter Sunday, if you went to church on Easter Monday, Easter Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all the way, each one of those was still Easter Day, high solemnity. We sang the Gloria. There's the sprinkling rite if you want to do it. So essentially, it's with the readings being different, it's essentially the same Mass of Easter Sunday. And then it ends, the Easter octave ends with the great celebration of Divine Mercy Sunday that our Lord asked for, and then Pope John Paul II, now St. John Paul II, instituted back in the early 2000s from those apparitions that were happening with St. Faustina. So the Easter octave, a tremendous joy that gets us kicked off in this holy Easter season. But then Easter actually goes on for 5 or so weeks from that point, all the way up to Pentecost, the great celebration of the Lord sending the Holy Spirit upon his apostles, which is the beginning of the church, and kind of sandwiched in there just a week or so before Pentecost is the great solemnity of the ascension of Jesus. So you have these huge kind of pivotal moments in the life of Christianity, in the life of our Lord, in the life of the faith that we're celebrating in these 50 days of Easter.
Wow. No, and it's so beautiful, Father. And so what is All Saints doing to celebrate the Easter season in your home parish?
Yes. Yeah, we had a beautiful Easter for the octave itself and a tremendous Divine Mercy event that was some great parishioners very devoted to this devotion and spreading the message of Divine Mercy organized a beautiful, beautiful prayer event with adoration, confessions, some reflections on the Diary of St. Faustina, the Litany of Divine Mercy, the Divine Mercy Chaplet itself. It was really beautiful. Mm. We've got some great volunteers in the parish too that kind of made a flower committee, and they're ensuring that our sanctuary stays beautiful with the Easter lilies, with the hydrangeas, keeping the decorations looking good. And right now, actually preparing soon, God willing, for the bunting as well. For the we talked about the bunting before with the death of Pope Francis.
Yes.
When the election of the Pope, you put out the white and gold. So we've got this committee that's keeping the sanctuary beautiful. We celebrated just last weekend, this past Sunday, the May crowning as the first Sunday of May. And so had some children come forward and crown the statue of Our Lady that we have to highlight the beginning of May is always in the season of Easter. So that's a way of celebrating too. Just like many other parishes, we just had First Communion as well to celebrate this great sacramental moment in the life of our young people when they receive our Lord in the Eucharist for the first time. And one thing I'm very excited about coming up at All Saints is we're bringing back an old tradition of an event called the Taste of All Saints. So on Pentecost weekend, we're going to have a big potluck dinner for the whole parish and people bringing in their favorite dishes, ethnic dishes, or just whatever they like to eat just to share with the community so that we come together and celebrate the climax of the Easter season with Pentecost.
Oh, wonderful.
Wow. And big shout out for that Divine Mercy, for y'all hosting Divine Mercy event, because there were not a lot of parishes in the diocese offering those. So just a huge grace that you guys gave that to us and, you know, just the diocese in general. Wonderful. And speaking of, you know, just going deeper through prayer and what can we be doing in order to enter into the depth and beauty of the Easter season?
Yeah, it's great because we don't want to just let it pass by, just like Lent. Like mm-hmm. even if we messed up Lent early on, don't let it pass by. But with Easter season, it's these 50 days are meant to be a day where Jesus promises that he makes all things new. So I would look to the apostles. What were the apostles and the disciples doing in that first Easter season right after the resurrection? And what it comes down to is they were encountering Jesus everywhere. Jesus was appearing to them in locked rooms. He was appearing to them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, appearing to them in the garden where the tomb was, appearing to them on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is just showing up everywhere. So I think Easter gives us an opportunity to recognize that the Lord is trying to show up in every facet of our lives. After the resurrection, he's not bound by time and space. He is able to show up, reveal himself in our hearts, in the events unfolding in our lives and circumstances of our lives. And he promises that the one who seeks will find. So I think Easter's a time of great grace to find Jesus present in so many of what we might consider just the mundane and ordinary details of our lives. He's here. And remember this too, that the whole point and the goal of Jesus taking on flesh, that his teaching, his healing, his ministering, even his death and his rising, the whole of what we call like the Christ mystery, the Paschal mystery, all of it was to restore us into communion with God, to put the very divine life in us. And this was achieved primarily by the sending of the Holy Spirit. It's what gave birth to the church, gave power to the apostles as they go out and preach the good news. It's what gives power to the sacraments. So I just really encourage everybody to take the Lord's words at heart, where he told his apostles, you will receive power from on high when the Holy Spirit comes to you. You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Mm-hmm. So as we move forward through the Easter season toward the great climax of Pentecost, to really, really ask the Lord for an outpouring of his Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is that agent of renewal, the agent of fire and conversion, of deeper holiness, of passion for the gospel, of healing. It's the Holy Spirit who does these things. So really to be seeking and asking from the Lord a renewal in the Holy Spirit for each one of us, for the church in general, for our parishes, for our families, for wherever we need that fire of the Holy Spirit to show up.
Amen.
Amen. And that's such a grace reminder to pray for that gift of the Holy Spirit, and certainly pray that the College of Cardinals are having a profound encounter as well as they elect the next pope. Thank you so much, Father Michael Silloway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody, just helping us unpack how we can dive deeper into this Easter season. We are so grateful for you.
Likewise, grateful for the quest. God bless you all.
Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brendan the Navigator in Cumming, Georgia, is back, and he is going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Good morning, Father.
Well, good morning, Allison and Josh. Good morning.
Better morning now that you're here, Padre.
Aw. And anyway, so we're meditating on the Gospel of John, mm-hmm. going into the Eucharistic discourse. So this is from John chapter 6, verses 30 to 35. The crowd said to Jesus, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you. It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from the heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So this is such a beautiful text, right?
Yes.
And so it's coming off the multiplication of the loaves.
Mm-hmm.
So venerable or servant of God, not sure which, where he is, and that ranks Fulton Sheen, Archbishop Fulton Sheen, said that the Jews were looking for a bread king.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus himself said, you're looking for me not because you have seen the signs, but because you want your fill of the bread.
Yeah.
And just that point in itself, we often can look for what can God give me, the gimme God. You know, we have a gimme spirituality.
Yeah.
Gimme this, gimme that. And if I don't receive the gimme, I don't receive what I've asked, then, oh, God doesn't exist. God's not all powerful. It can happen a lot in prayer where we really want to experience the depth of God.
Mm-hmm.
We want to experience good feelings and insights. And when we don't get those, we can give up on prayer easily.
Yeah.
And oh, it doesn't work. It doesn't change me. So anyway, so that's I think that's something. I don't know if you experienced that, Josh.
Yeah, bit. Definitely. I remember I was in a Bible study years ago, actually before I was Catholic, but it just kind of stepped into, walking into a personal relationship with Jesus. And this was when I was Protestant at the time. And that exact same notion was brought up, and I believe I said, "His name's Jesus, not Pleasus."
Oh.
And that was the wealth of theological insight I had at the time. And so somebody actually from the Bible study shared that publicly, and it said, "His name's Jesus, not Pleasus, Josh Harris." Now, I think he originally forgot to put like the dash, so it sounded like he was saying, "His name's Jesus, not Pleasus, Josh Harris." I was like, "Dude, you got to clarify that right now."
Wow.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
It's a quote, not an accusation, okay?
But how you were saying, Father, before, it's so easy to just pray for specific things, and if they don't come to fruition, many will be like, he doesn't exist, or he doesn't care, he doesn't love me, you know, and then stop praying.
Mm-hmm.
Which, no, it's if it's his holy will for everything, the door is going to open. If it's not, it's not going to happen.
And faith tells us, this is faith that's been formed,
yeah,
that his plan is always better.
Amen.
So I don't understand. I don't know why this happened. God shows his omnipotence by creating. He's ever creative.
Yeah.
And from difficulties or tragedies in our own life, things can be created.
Yeah.
You know? So I think that's something we can really begin to have greater peace in our own hearts, that we don't have to have everything figured out.
Yeah.
We don't have to control everything.
Yep. Well, and another point you shared, Father, about the venerable servant of God, Fulton Sheen, I heard him share that Bethlehem means house of bread.
Mm-hmm.
You know, with the Hebrew word Beth meaning house and Lehem, bread. And what symbolism that is. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, mm-hmm. the house of bread, and he is in a manger. And the fact that he's laid in a manger, I think Bishop Fulton Sheen likened this to essentially he was like a feeding trough for the animal, symbolizing mm-hmm. that he is going to be the food that eternally nourishes us.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And therefore, the Eucharist, that it's eternally nourishing us. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Wherever you go on any country in this world,
yes,
you're going to find a tabernacle.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Even in the most atheistic country, you will find a tabernacle.
Mm-hmm.
There is a man, I think he's in the process of his beatification, Archbishop Antoine Nguyen, who was a prisoner in Vietnam, wrote a book called Testimony of Hope. So he was in prison for 13 years
wow.
by the communists, and it was just after Vatican II. One of his greatest joys, he said, was when he could celebrate Mass, we'd have 2 drops of wine in the palm of his hand,
wow.
a little crumb of bread, and there celebrate Mass, and he would distribute communion
wow.
to those prisoners that believed.
Oh, wow.
And it's just... if we could just understand the gift that we have
mm-hmm.
here in Atlanta, where we're blessed to have many churches with perpetual adoration
yeah.
or adoration a few times during the week, like we have it at St. Brendan from Sunday evening to Wednesday evening. And it's packed with people. Some people, you know, may want, what can I say? I don't know what to say if I go for a time. Just sit before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And you will see that... He will speak to you, especially
yes.
bring the gospel. Just let a few words go. Like we've had a great conversation so far with just a few going off a few words
yes.
in this gospel text.
Yeah.
So what can you do? What can you do for us? And Jesus is going to give them the sign, bread and wine, to be able to convey this new reality. Give us this bread always. And Jesus didn't deny that. You can have this bread always.
Mm-hmm.
I am the bread
mm-hmm.
of life. And therefore, I think the call, especially to priests, to celebrate reverently the Eucharist, to be prepared,
mm-hmm.
celebrating, it does a lot. It helped me a lot growing up when priests were very focused on what they were doing. And then as well, the laity.
Mm-hmm.
When going to Mass, well, as a priest... we just don't go celebrate Mass in flip-flops and
mm-hmm.
tank top. And
yeah.
Some won't look good in a tank top, but, you know, you just go there. No, we dress appropriately, and then we have a chasuble, we have an alb, we have a cincture, all those things which are necessary, you could say, for Mass. But, you know, if you're in prison, you're not going to have all that. But when you come to Mass as a layperson, how do you dress?
Mm-hmm.
Do you dress for attention or do you dress to please God?
Mm-hmm.
And there's a beautiful element of awareness of modesty,
mm-hmm.
which is important so that God can be praised and God can be, you know, worshiped.
Amen. Father, what's a good takeaway for this gospel?
Well, I think one is just before maybe leaving the house,
mm-hmm.
just be aware of where am I going?
Mm-hmm.
Why am I going?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that was especially the why. Why am I going to Mass?
Mm-hmm.
And if there's any sense of, well, I'm going because I got to go, maybe that would be a good change to change it to, I want to go to Mass and I want to receive the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, so much. Father Scott Riley, LC, priest at St. Brendan the Navigators. We are truly grateful for you.
God bless you both.
It is 8:28. The U.S. Department of Justice is investigating a new Washington state law that could force Catholic priests to break the seal of confession. The law, Senate Bill 5375, was signed May 2nd by Democratic Governor Bob Ferguson and takes effect July 27th. It adds clergy to the list of mandatory reporters for suspected child abuse and explicitly removes legal protections for what's said in confession. The Department of Justice called the law a potential violation of the First Amendment, with Assistant Attorney General Harmeet Dhillon saying it demands all Catholic priests, it demands that Catholic priests violate their deeply held faith, something she says cannot stand under the Constitution. The law appears to single out clergy as the only professionals who can't use legal privilege or religious protection as a defense. Washington is now the first state to explicitly eliminate protections for the seal of confession in these cases. Catholic bishops warned it threatens religious liberty and the integrity of the sacrament. Archbishop Paul Etienne of Seattle responded with the words of St. Peter, "We must obey God rather than men." He added, "Priests who break the seal face excommunication, and Catholics should rest assured confession remains sacred."
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It's 8:33.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Mr. Chuckles.
All right. We got a look back segment today, going back to April 25th, which this year coincided with the Friday within the octave of Easter. But April 25th is also the feast day of the great evangelist and author of the second gospel, St. Mark.
Uh-huh.
Mark was a companion and interpreter for St. Peter in Rome, where he committed to writing the bulk of Peter's teachings in the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Mark. Mark was not an apostle, which I'm sure most of our listeners know, but it's important to point out it was only Matthew and John who share the distinction of being both apostle and gospel writer. But with regard to Mark's relationship with Peter, some biblical historians have referred to St. Mark as the secretary of St. Peter.
Oh, wow.
So you see this close relationship that these two men had. He is said to have accompanied Paul and Barnabas, Mark that is, on many of these evangelical exploits, which are well documented in Paul's letters. And, of course, these journeys were oftentimes wrought with peril and danger. Mm-hmm. We know, too, by way of sacred tradition, that St. Mark was the founder of the church in Alexandria, Egypt. Mm-hmm. Very vital, pivotal church. We figure he wrote his gospel around the year 70 AD. The stories he conveys in this gospel are, one, as one commentary suggests, and I quote, filled with memorable details and an immediacy that can make us feel as if we are witnessing the events ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just a few thoughts on Mark's gospel. This is just my thoughts and my take on it. It's certainly the shortest of the four, clocking in at just 16 chapters in length. Yeah, to me, it really portrays Jesus as a man forever on the move, you know, constantly active. He clearly presents Jesus as the Son of God, performing these miracles, moving from town to town, and, you know, making this assertion in the opening words of his gospel and essentially proving it throughout the aforementioned 16 chapters, you know, via the recorded works, these mighty works that Jesus was performing, that he was, in fact, the Son of God. He was who he claimed to be. In the closing chapter of his gospel, Mark captures the story of the Roman centurion, who, as we know, St. Longinus, we covered him on the Monday after Easter, upon seeing Jesus on the cross and breathing his last, proclaims truly, this man was the Son of God. And I think that's the perfect bookend for, for his gospel, because it states it throughout through evidence. St. Mark is often depicted as a winged lion by Christian artists, and scripture scholars tell us that although not an eyewitness to Christ's public ministry, St. Mark was a channel of apostolic tradition, again through St. Peter, who was his primary source of information about the life of Jesus. And in fact, in the first reading that we choose for his feast day, which is actually taken from 1 Peter 5 through 14, the Rock of our church refers to Mark as his son. And again, that's a nod to the mentor-protege type relationship these two men enjoyed. And you know, some irony, too, in the words of St. Peter, wherein he likens the devil to a roaring lion who is looking for someone to devour, which is the reading chosen every year for the Feast of St. Mark. Little did he know that Mark would one day be depicted as a winged lion, earning this distinction due to his martyrdom and subsequent victory over Satan. Numerous times throughout Scripture, Mark takes the form of a lion. The prophet Ezekiel, for instance, had an apocalyptic vision wherein he saw four creatures, one of which was a winged lion. That's captured in Ezekiel 1, chapter 1, verse 10. And yet another verse in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, verse 7, a lion is one of the four living creatures surrounding the throne of the Almighty. And in this instance, Matthew is depicted as a man, Luke as a bull, John as an eagle, and Mark, once again, portrayed as a lion. And, of course, the Lion of St. Mark is also the symbol of the city of Venice. Mm-hmm. And as Allison, you're going to get into, he's the patron saint of that great city. Venetian tradition states that when St. Mark was traveling through Europe, he arrived at a lagoon in Venice where an angel appeared to him and said, "May peace be with you, Mark, my evangelist. Here your body will rest."
Oh, wow.
Which is a harbinger of his fate. In fact, when he returned to Alexandria on the heels of one of his many evangelical expeditions, the idolaters of the city resented his efforts to turn the natives away from the worship of their traditional gods. And in the year 68 AD, they placed a rope around his neck and dragged him through the streets until he was dead.
Wow. You know, and there is a passage chosen for St. Mark's feast day. It's the same chosen every year, and it's taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 15 through 20. It says, it details Jesus's ascension into heaven, including his final instructions to the 11, go into the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. And that's exactly what he did.
Oh, yeah.
He was evangelizing.
Absolutely.
It's believed by in Acts 12:12 that Mark's mother's house was a meeting place. So this is the quote. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many gathered together and were praying. Quite interesting. Acts 13:13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So this causes some discord, right? And Paul refuses to take Mark again. This results in a split. So Acts 15:37-39. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. So that's a pretty quick way. Sharp disagreement, right? I'm sure there was a little bit more to it if you were there in the moment than that, but I'm sure that's a concise summary, but it spotlights, hey, even these radically holy men that changed the world struggled with chronic humanity.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. And we don't really know why Mark didn't go along. It certainly wasn't for lack of bravery. We know that he was certainly brave. He had the gift of fortitude, and it grew within him with each passing day because of the way he was martyred. There's an interesting story, too, in Jesus' baptism. Well,
I should say this, that there is a reconciliation, though. I mean, in 2 Timothy 4:11, Mark is clearly reconciled with Paul because Paul says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry."
Oh, oh yeah. Yeah.
So you see, again, you know, all things through God's grace, right? Yeah. Come to kind of reconciliation.
Absolutely. I mean, these were very important times, pivotal times in our church. Yeah. These were strong personalities, these people. Mm-hmm. And these things would happen from time to time through the intensity of the encounter. What was at stake? I mean, their lives were at stake, right? Mm-hmm. Spreading the gospel, which is what they lived their lives to do. So these things would happen from time to time. And if we do have time, I did want to point out an interesting thing in Mark's gospel as well. And Jesus's baptism in the Jordan, it is only Mark who describes the skies as having been torn open. Matthew and Luke simply report that the sky was open. It's a subtle difference in Mark's rendition, but it's a nod to the reality of Jesus' baptism serving as the catalyst for what would ultimately be his death and subsequent resurrection, because he would die so we could live. And you know, at the moment of Jesus' death, we're told that the temple veil was torn open.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And the same verb is used in both instances, and the latter marking the completion of the mission, wherein Jesus humbles himself to share in our humanity. And with something of a sublime paradox, Jesus' greatest moment happens within the depths of his deepest humiliation. And in dying on the cross, Jesus served as the humblest way possible. It's more or less a quote from Philippians 2, verse 8. And you know, this idea that God so loved the world that he lowered himself and became like us in order to win our love. And this was really the overarching message that Peter was preaching in his letters, mm-hmm. and is captured by Mark in the Gospels that bear his name.
Yes. St. Mark, he was the patron saint of notaries, Egypt, lawmakers, glaziers.
Yes.
Also stained glass workers in Venice, Italy. And when I was in Venice years ago, I was at St. Mark's Basilica. So that was a beautiful experience as well.
I bet. Mm-hmm. I bet that's interesting. And, you know, is there any truth to the rumor that Josh is a glazier on the side? Is this a side hustle for him?
I don't even know what is a glazier.
It's someone who works with glass, cut glass, fit glass.
And in Italy, you know, even Murano, I mean, they have a lot of mouth-blown glass. So it's interesting that that would be one of the areas of intersection. Yeah.
And I love, the fact that he's the patron of stained glass. I love stained glass windows. Yes. You probably do, too.
Yeah. Yes.
Interesting. So, like, that famous artist, Chihuly, he makes those glass sculptures that are on display at, like, the botanical gardens that are all fancy. Is that a glazier, or is that something else?
Well, we're going to have to look that up.
Would probably be someone more into the art of it. A glazier is someone who's more, someone you would hire, perhaps, to put windows into your house, that type thing. Now, on the artistic side, probably a little bit different, but again, if St. Mark is the patron of both of them, I think I would call upon his intercession, regardless of what career path I chose in that spot.
Amen. Fantastic. And by the way, his remains were later smuggled to Venice, where he became the city's patron saint.
Yep.
And the famous St. Mark's Basilica is built there in his honor.
There you go.
Beautiful city, Venice.
It's beautiful.
You've been there, Allison?
Yeah, I was there a long time ago. Gorgeous.
Right. Josh, is that on your to-do list?
Absolutely.
All right. St. Mark the Evangelist.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
See, now this is what I was talking about, how things are going to go a little rough. We talked about this at the beginning of the show because it's going to go right into the traffic from here unless I stop it. There. So we're learning here, okay? Josh and Allison are learning how to do what I do in here. And there's going to be a few bumps in the road, a few hiccups here and there.
And if you don't like this, just, you know, send an angry email to info@thequestatlanta.com and say, keep Dave in the studio.
No, this is actually fun. I never imagined learning all this technology. So there you go.
So now you have control when the traffic starts.
I do.
You can do that anytime you want.
And I hope you remember our memory verse of the week, Luke 1:46-47. And Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Coming up next, Father Ben Thompson from St. Jude Catholic Church discusses St. Anselm's famous argument for the existence of God.
Father Ben Thompson, priest at St. Jude the Apostle in Sandy Springs, is here, and he will be talking to us about proving God's existence just by thinking about him. So, welcome to The Quest, Father.
Thank you.
We are so glad to have you here. And one of the gifts of the Catholic Church is we have some really astute theologians and philosophers that help people prove the existence of God without even cracking a Bible. And I hear there's a favorite argument of yours that you are here to share with us today.
Yes. So this argument proves the existence of God simply by thinking about what God means, simply about thinking about the idea of God.
Wow.
And its consequences, this is the interesting thing, its consequences tell us a lot about who we are and what reason actually is. And those things might be a little bit surprising, something that most people I don't think have ever thought of in their lives.
And there's a favorite saint of yours that was the spawn of this whole line of philosophy and thinking. Is that correct?
Yes. Saint Anselm of Canterbury. So he's my patron saint. When I was first becoming Catholic, Anselm did a lot to really secure my confidence in the faith.
I'd love to hear, what is the argument, Father? How does it go?
The argument is called the ontological argument. That's the technical name for it. Ontos just means being, and logical or logos is from reason, basically. So from the idea of what God is, we can see that he has to exist on pain of logic. So logic would dictate God exists from this argument. And there's various different forms of this argument. Since Anselm discovered it, it's been discussed since that time. And we're talking about the late 1000s, right?
Wow.
So Anselm had basically regurgitated a lot of ancient arguments for God's existence. And his monks, so he was an abbot around that time, before he became the Bishop of Canterbury, his monks wanted an argument that was so simple that you could simply think about it and know God exists with logical certainty.
That's a tall request.
It's a very tall request. But Anselm was up for the challenge, and Anselm attempted to do this and spent a great deal of time meditating and reflecting on this. During that time of reflecting on it, he started to realize that his prayer life was being affected by it. His relationship with God was being affected by it because he was so consumed with trying to find this solution. And so he eventually decided that he should put it aside because it was interfering with that. And so he put it out of his mind, and it kept on trying to come back into his mind. And he kept on resisting it from coming into his mind because he saw it as a distraction from more important things. And one day in prayer, he was trying to put this out, and it was coming on strong. And seeing it as somewhat sinful to his current state of being, he was resisting it strenuously. And then in prayer, all of a sudden, it exploded into his mind.
Wow.
So he didn't simply think about this argument, but it was, in a way you might say, infused by God into him. We don't know of any other arguments like that that have ever happened in the history of humanity that I know of anyway. Wow. From the time of this argument's inception, it's been discussed since, and various versions have been given, various criticisms have been sent against it. There's a famous phrase, I don't know exactly how this goes, but Bertrand Russell, a famous atheistic philosopher, said something along the lines of, I'm certain this argument has to be wrong, but it's very hard to say how it could be wrong.
Really?
Yes.
How do you convey the basics of this argument?
It's a lot simpler than it sounds, but sometimes these very simple things require a lot of reflection. So don't expect to be convinced by this immediately. One of the ways I look at this argument compared to other arguments for God's existence, I think the most popular ones would be something called a cosmological argument from the cosmos or from nature, how God exists. Those ones are far more popular, especially with Aquinas' rise in popularity, especially in the 1800s. And those arguments basically say, you look at nature and you can see certain facts about nature, how nature works. And from that, you can know God's existence. You kind of look at this as a journey to drawing closer to God. So as you're walking to a city, you're trying to get to a city, those sort of arguments are more like the signpost. You look at the signpost and infer from those signs that that city must actually be there in the distance. And you can look at those signs and you argue from those signs that that city exists. But the ontological argument, what's so fascinating about it, is it draws much closer to God himself. It's more about looking at the actual city and seeing the city on the horizon.
Wow.
And seeing that there must be that city based on the sight of it in itself.
Oh, that's so
rather
cool.
Than those signs along the road to that city.
Wow.
So you want the argument. The argument that Anselm gives, and he gives more than one, the most popular one, it's in a work called the Proslogion. And he originally titled this work Faith Seeking Understanding. Fides quarens intellectum. And this is a famous phrase in church history from there on out. You'll find it in the catechism, actually, and it's something Anselm talked about. In the second chapter of the Proslogion, he gives basically this argument. And this isn't word for word, but it's pretty close. He says, God exists in understanding, in the mind. And the way he phrases God is this. He talks about God as that than which none greater can be conceived exists in the intellect, in the mind. Let's assume that he doesn't exist in reality. So let's assume that than which none greater can be conceived does not exist in reality. Little side note on this. This is called, in technical terms, a reductio ad absurdum. Just means a reducing to absurdity. You take something, you assume it's true, and you see if it leads to logical errors, right? It's very commonly done in mathematics to prove axioms in mathematics. It's a very useful form of arguing. And so he assumes God doesn't exist. So God exists in the mind, or that than which none greater can be conceived exists in the mind, but that in which none greater can be conceived doesn't exist in reality. Now, what Anselm notices is that that in which none greater can be conceived existing in the mind but not reality leads to a logical contradiction. Why does it lead to a logical contradiction? And we know a logical contradiction cannot be true. Mm-hmm. It's the most basic form of showing something is false. And it's absolutely false if you have a contradiction.
Yeah.
2 + 2 = 5 leads you to contradictions. A four-sided triangle leads you to contradictions. So you know those things are false. So what Anselm notices is that it is simply greater to exist in mind and in reality than in mind alone. You might initially think greater, well, that's kind of a subjective term. Don't take it subjectively. The word greater just means more. And so it is more existence to have both existences rather than one. That's pretty obvious. Mm-hmm. If that's the case, though, if it's greater to exist in reality and in the mind than in the mind alone, which it obviously is, then it follows that for that than which none greater can be conceived, a greater can be conceived. But that's a contradiction.
Wow.
Because if God does not exist in reality, then you can conceive of something that has all those qualities of that than which none greater can be conceived, but also existence in reality, which would be simply more or more existence, greater. And therefore, we have to reject the assumption that God does not exist in reality. So that's the basic argument.
Wow.
And you can immediately think of criticisms that would come to your mind for that, because this is such a wild thing that simply thinking about God, you can see that he exists.
Yeah.
Your mind's going to strive to try and find a criticism for that. We want to see everything through our senses, through our appetites, through things that are immediately obvious to us. And so some proof that's from pure reason, abstracted, away from the senses, away from what you can touch, taste, smell, and see. We're so used to proving things through seeing them. And here's something that proves something's existence simply by reason alone.
Thank you so much, Father Ben Thompson from St. Jude's Catholic Church, helping us understand St. Anselm's famous argument for the existence of God. We're looking forward to continuing this conversation next Tuesday, same time on The Morning Quest.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And sometimes, Dave.
Every now and then.
Maybe. Well, we don't like that.
Less, less and less, Dave.
And this has been a joyful show.
Yes. Joy in the journey.
Yep. We were kind of... Dave's let us have our learner's permit today.
Yeah, well,
there was a few bumps in the road, but all in all, I think it went well with you two taking the controls.
Yeah,
it's pretty neat, I must say.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
We just have to press buttons and the next thing plays and... You know, not go over.
And take things out if we're running behind.
Just make sure that we have Teresa Tamio on at 9 o'clock, that's all.
You know it's bad if we're talking over Teresa Tamio one more.
Yeah.
Okay, that's when sound the alarm. But it's been a joy hanging out with you guys this morning. We are so, so grateful for you guys. Remember what our buddy Father Silloway said. Ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you during the season and be praying for the College of Cardinals.
Amen.
As they lean on the Holy Spirit to elect a new pope. Our memory verse today, Mary said, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Glory be to the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey."